Some of y'all for a very long time. I know some of y'all since you were born, and so it's a great privilege to be able to preach here tonight. I'm going to have you turn to a couple texts. The first one is just by way of introduction, trying to get you excited about the week that is ahead, and hopefully it'll give you something to think about. And to do that, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 14. We do have a very good relationship and a building friendship, and I appreciate Brother Demlo very much. One of the things that binds us is we both like or love golf, and we like playing, and I have to confess that he is a better golfer than me. I was just going to see if I could get any amens at all.
There's nobody out here.
That's good. Well, the thing is usually, you know, he usually beats me by one. The last time we played, he beat me by a lot. The time before that, he beat me by a lot. And the last time we tied, and this week, he's not taking me golfing, and I don't know why. Intimidated, right? Verse 14, are you in the habit of standing, really? No, it's just absent if you have it. Verse 14, the Bible says, "In the angel church of Laodiceans, right, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So when because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now, some of y'all might be thinking, "Oh, well, I know he's going to preach now." I don't think you do. I try to, whenever I look at the Word of God, I try to ask the Lord what the text means, and I do try to ask him for insights that maybe we don't look at sometimes. And when I look at this verse of Scripture, it's talking about lukewarm Christians. And if I was to take and to put a title on this week's messages, I would want to entitle the series as being real Christians, if you will. I have a preacher friend of mine that he had a friend in the Secret Service, and he went through some counterfeit bill training. And you would think that they would take and they would bring by all the counterfeits and say, "See, this is a counterfeit bill, this is a counterfeit bill, counterfeit." By the way, there's another name for counterfeit, and that would be pretend or fake. And I don't know about you, but I want to be real in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be fake, I don't want to be pretend. And sadly, much of Christianity today is filled full of bad examples of pretend Christians. I saw before I came down here, or up here, this is up here, isn't it? Please forgive me, but it was a gay preacher preaching a gay wedding, and he was wearing the adornments of office that they wear in that particular denomination. And he had his face painted, not like attractive makeup, but clownish makeup. He looked like a clown. And I'm just telling you that you can find a bunch of bad examples and say, "Well, at least we're not that, and at least we're not that, and at least we're not that, and at least we're not that." And praise the Lord, hopefully we got a better testimony than that. But if you will, it would be real easy to say, "Well, that's cold Christianity, that's dead Christianity, that's fake Christianity, and at least we're better than that." Well, you really need to be careful about that. Because we're going to look at some examples in the Bible this week of people, to be quite honest with you, that I would imagine most of us would hope to aspire to attain to. Because they walk at a level. We're going to be looking at a man tonight, Peter, who Jesus said this: "If you had faith, you could pray, and this mountain would be cast into the sea." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I got that kind of faith. And I do believe it's possible for us to have that kind of faith. If you were to take and look at a counterfeit bill, you could look at all the fakes and say, well, at least it's easy to identify a fake. We can take and we can see that. No. You know how they train, the Secret Service trains, is they show a real bill. And they make you memorize the characteristics of a real bill so well that when you look at the bill, you can immediately say, "That's a fake." And I want you to know that if you will, sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, at least we're better than that, and I can't aspire to that, but who could? I mean, that's the Apostle Peter, okay? And you might take and you say, well, that's just such a high standard, nobody could attain to that. Well, then I ask this question, why would God put it in the Bible? God tells us this, if you will, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, and some of you might know it, but the Bible says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, you know the rest of it, are not wise. Meaning this, it's no big deal to be better than the Christian down the street when we don't aspire to measure up to the character of Christ. And when I talk about these things this week, we're going to be looking at many things that we might think, well, I'm doing a pretty good job, and I'm hoping that I would challenge you. If you're not in the game and you're not doing things right, man, get saved, get right, repent, do that. But for many of us, we're in, if you will, the temperature of the age, and the temperature of the age is lukewarm. Well, at least we're not clowns for Christ. Yeah, but are you able to pray a mountain into the sea? And you say, well, that's a metaphor. I'm going to show you. I don't think it is, okay? I'm going to show you that, okay? And so my whole point is this week, Lord willing, it's my intention to preach these messages that help us to get out of that mentality of living in the Laodicean age. God commands us that we pursue three cures, and he gives it to us in this text. He says, buy gold, buy white garments, get white garments, and get some eye salve, okay? And just for sake of time, because I don't want to spend my time here, I just want you to see this, is he's trying to tell us, he says, you need to pursue that which is truly valuable. Can I tell you this? The Bible says you can gain the whole world and lose your whole soul, your own soul. And I will tell you this, it doesn't make any sense in the world to gain the whole world to lose your soul. And so he's saying, pursue real treasure, pursue that which is truly valuable. Then he talks about having pure white righteousness, that white robe or that right garment, amen. Well, think about that. That's a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a modeling of Jesus Christ. I believe this is verse 18, if you guys are looking for the text. And so, if you will, I might measure up to that clown on TV, but please take this the right way. I'll never measure up to Christ, but I aspire to. And it ought to be, if this is a revival, and I imagine that most people here have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, if you will, this is not a revival, and if you're not saved, get saved, amen. But I'll tell you this, this is a revival, a recharge, a re-energizing, a refocusing, a repurposing that we might, if you will, exhibit the robes of Jesus Christ in our walk and our talk, amen. Not being fake Christians or pretend Christians or something that others can't see through, but being real. Representatives of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing is to have pure vision. This way, if you will, is the only way to come by God in the sense that he can help us see. I don't know about you, but it would be a good prayer for us this week. Lord, if there's anything in me that needs to be changed, help me to see it. And not see it because of this preacher, but see it because of the Word of God and because of the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit of God knocking on your heart saying, we're talking to you. It'd be a waste of your time to come here all week and not be changed in some way to a closer walk to Jesus Christ. And would to God you'd say, Lord, help me to see it. Help me to see it. And so, if you will, that is my hope for this week. I'm going to be preaching on real faith tonight. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about real stewardship. I'm excited to preach that one. By the way, some of these things you might think, oh, no, I've heard these things. No, I'm kind of hoping to see it in maybe a different light challenges here. Going to talk about real personal relationships. And what I mean by that is this, is folks, how many of y'all have personal relationships? Okay, we all have personal relationships. We have to deal with people. Have you guys ever heard the old joke? It's a terrible joke, by the way. I love the ministry except for the people. I love my job except for the people. I love, you guys understand that? Love my family except for the people, okay? How many of y'all know we have to deal with people in our lives? Well, aren't you glad God puts real relationships in the Bible and teaches us how to understand them and how to respond and different things like that? We're going to be looking at that in the life of David and Saul. I don't repeat many messages, but I have a message the Lord laid in my heart a number of years ago, and I pray you'll be here for Sunday school on Sunday, and I'm going to be preaching about real communication. Going to be talking about learning to listen And some of you may have heard it. I apologize if you have. But it's an important message. I encourage you to be here, learning to listen. We're going to talk about real salvation, hopefully a thief on the cross, and then we're going to talk about real hope. And I don't know about you, but we live in a world today where people need to have a revival of hope. And we're going to be taking looking at that Sunday night. So would you pray for me? I pray that these will be a blessing and a challenge. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. And we're going to be talking about Peter's faith here tonight, because it can be something that we can aspire to, something we can be challenged by, something that maybe we say, hey, I don't have that, and we can put that in our life. And so I've been studying through the book of Acts, and this last week I preached through, and Peter was called after the salvation of Saul. Peter was called, and he, if you will, he healed a paralyzed man. He took and he raised a woman from the dead, and then he opened the door to the Gentiles, to the gospel and to the church. And so God was using him here in a wonderful way. And so I just started thinking about the faith of Peter. You remember, he started out as a fisherman. Be quite honest with you, he's kind of clumsy, wasn't he? I mean, he did a lot of things that other guys had enough sense not to do, you know, amen. But I will tell you this, thank God for Peter. And we can learn a lot from him concerning our personal faith here tonight. So I pray this will be a challenge to you. Verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. It's talking about Jesus. It says, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 20. And it's another day, and they're walking by this same tree. And the Bible says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. You get the implication? They were impressed. He said, if you had faith in God, you wouldn't be so impressed. Okay? So have faith in God. For verily, truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And I want you to know, some people have ruined this doctrine, ruined this teaching with name it, claim it type of theology, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about living by faith and having the power of God in and upon our life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just putting things in there sometimes that we don't know why you put it in there until the right time and the right place. I pray that that's where we are tonight. Father, just help us to put aside the cares of this world for a time. Father, fill my mouth with your words. Let your spirit move upon our mind and our hearts. And Father, help us to be willing to yield ourselves and to respond. Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. I tell you what, Peter ended up doing some amazing things, didn't he? I mean, he literally, we're going to read, matter of fact, turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I'm hoping you're a little bit familiar with this because I don't want to go too long here. But in chapter 9, that's where he healed the man of a palsy. That means he was paralyzed. He took a paralyzed man and made it so he could walk. And then Tabitha, a woman also named in the Greek Dorcas, she had died, and people asked for Peter to come and to do something, and he came in, and he had the power to raise her from the dead. Now, take this the right way. We understand that some of the apostles had power to do signs and wonders, and the whole purpose for that was it was the will of God for them to do these miracles so the people might be astonished and then listen to the word of God and to be saved. It was a kickstart to the church, if you will. You're familiar with this. So I'm not saying we're going to go around raising the dead. Please don't get that, okay? But I am telling you this. The Bible says, and we'll see it here in a second, that if we ask anything according to his will, he gives it to us, amen? So wouldn't it be nice to have the power of God as you live your life to know, hey, this is the will of God. I can pray for this and God can answer this and have confidence that that could be done. Can we have that kind of faith in our Christian life? Can I confess to you right now that, listen, I preached this message and I went to the altar. I'm not trying to inspire people to come to the altar. I'm just trying to tell you, would to God I could have that kind of faith, amen? The kind of faith that we're going to see here with Peter. Well, here's what I want us to see. I want to take a little journey through Peter's faith. And I want you to see how much of his faith that we have in common or should have in common, okay? And the first thing that we see about Peter's faith is he came to Jesus by invitation, all right? Now, I want you to think about this for a second. How did you come to Jesus Christ? Just think about that as we take and go to John chapter 1, okay? We're going to see that Peter came to Jesus by way of invitation. John chapter 1 and verse 35 is where we're going. And the Bible says, again, the next day after John stood, talking about John the Baptist and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You know, you remember? Jesus must increase, John must decrease. He pointed them to Jesus. They started following Jesus, amen? And then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say master, which is being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. By the way, I don't know if you know that, but that's the last invitation in the Bibles by the bride and the Holy Spirit to come unto Jesus, amen? Come and see, amen? Come and see. I love that whenever it's in the Bible, amen? And the Bible says they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We found the anointed one. We found the one that we're looking for. We found the seed of the woman. We found, if you will, the descendant of Abraham. We found the lion of the tribe of Judah. We have found the son of David. Amen. That's who Messiah is. We found him. Amen. And by way of invitation, he said, how do you know you found him? You know, who knows what kind of conversation. But immediately he went and he came and he saw those things for himself. Praise the Lord. Young folks, you probably know this already, but your parents can't save you. This church can't save you. And I love Brother Demlo, but Brother Demlo can't save you. You know, only Jesus Christ can save you. And if you will, it's all by way of invitation. Let's think about that. How many ways can we take and invite somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? On the way in, I look at your track rack, and you have a lot of them are doctrinal studies and Bible studies, but no doubt you also have gospel tracts, invitations to the church. Matter of fact, one of them I picked up had the whole plan of salvation right in the middle book there, and teaching somebody how to be saved. I had a man in my church, he got saved by somebody just happened that handing him a gospel tract. He was forever thankful for gospel tracts. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you realize somebody can get saved from a gospel tract if it has Bible in it? Amen. If it points people to Jesus, somebody can get saved by a gospel tract. You can get somebody saved by a Bible study. And would to God, I was thinking about this, and you probably already think about this, you live here. But there's probably not a lot of things to do at certain parts of the wintertime. Wouldn't that be a wonderful time for a Bible study? You know, you think, I got nothing else to do, you know, hey, would you like to have a Bible study? Well, I can't get out in my yard. Yeah, let's have a Bible study. And listen, I'm not trying to belittle that. I'm trying to say, what an opportunity, you know, for somebody to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can give them the invitation to church. Say, well, I don't know what to say, but I'll take them to the preacher. I'll take them to brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and they can tell them. But listen, that's a way of inviting somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you another good way to invite somebody to Jesus? Live a good godly testimony whereby, if you will, they're drawn to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about lifestyle salvation, because I just talked about gospel tracts, Bible studies, inviting to church, preaching, witnessing. You guys want to talk about that? Amen. But can I tell you this? How many people do you know turned off by Christianity because some Christian had done some wicked thing And now they want nothing to do with it. And I will tell you this, this world is in desperate need of people who have peace beyond understanding. They need to have people that have a know-so salvation or are confident enough to say, listen, I'm not trying to belittle you, but my Bible not only says I can know, my Bible says I must know. Amen? And so we know these things. And would to God that we could live with not an arrogance about our salvation, but a confidence about our salvation. I believe this. Peter knew he was saved, amen? And I believe he'd tell anybody he could. They were drawn to him. Remember that? They said, aren't these people from Galilee? Aren't these people fishermen? They don't have any education. How do they know all this about the Bible? Amen. I tell you why. Because they knew Jesus. And they walked with him. They talked with him. And they had relationship with him. And they said, wow, what? There's something special about those people. Amen. Now, it led to persecution. We know that. But it also drew people because they said, you have something we don't have. I will promise you this. This world doesn't need to see Christians overwhelmed with their troubles. This world doesn't need to see people defeated by their anxieties. This world needs to see people who are in love with Jesus Christ and confident in their relationship with him. It's a wonderful invitation to a lost and dying world when people can take and see a difference. And so if you will, we see that he came like probably all of us came in one way or another when we were invited to come and to know Jesus. We heard who he was. We heard who we are and how much we needed him. And he invited us in and we responded to him. Amen. Think about this. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, some of you probably already have it memorized, but Peter wrote this. Amen. And he said this. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And folks, my whole point is this, that Peter said this. He said, listen, live your life so that they want to ask you, amen, about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we see he came to Jesus by way of invitation. Go now, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. You're familiar. This is another familiar verse, but we'll hit it and move on. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And folks, that is a testimony of Jesus Christ. You remember Ethiopian eunuch. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. It's a confession of faith. Amen. And so, if you will, he got saved the same way we did by responding to an invitation, but then it resulted in a confession of Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And so you know this, and Jesus, of course, praised him for that. And then in verse 18, he says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And no doubt, many of you are familiar, the rock is Jesus. He's not building the rock on, he's not building the church on Peter. He's building the rock, he's building the church on Jesus Christ. Amen. Sad but true. Many people are in bondage to that thought that somehow a church has the keys to the kingdom. And folks, we got the keys to the kingdom. But what is the keys? It goes back to the confession, right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The key is belief, faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so if you will, the keys, he said, I'll give you the gospel message and then go and, if you will, execute the Great Commission. You know the Great Commission. Go on to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Give an invitation. Amen? And when they respond to the invitation in faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then third of all, after that, teaching them to observe what's all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Amen? Meaning, start duplicating this process. Go, make disciples, get them baptized, get them in a church, get them in a place where they're service and functioning. Amen? Picturing Christ. Confessing Christ, amen, and then teach them to duplicate so that, aren't you glad, we can have a church here today that links all the way back to them because people followed that plan. You realize this? There's all kinds of soul-winning plans out there. There's all kinds of church-building plans out there. The best one ever given to us was right there in Matthew chapter 16. Just do that. And then, of course, the Great Commission in chapter 18. If you will, we see that he came to Jesus by invitation. He confessed Jesus as the Christ, and then he became obedient to that Great Commission. I got to ask this question. How obedient are you to the Great Commission? How obedient are you to the Great Commission? And if you're doing well, can I say this? Praise the Lord. How many of us think we might could do better? I only ask this in the sense this. I don't know about you. How many would y'all be happy if somebody got saved this week? Okay. So what do we need to accomplish that? Well, I'm not asking you to respond. I'm just asking you to think about it for a second. What do we need to accomplish that? Okay. And the answer is maybe I could do some things better. Okay. How many of y'all think maybe we ought to pray for the Spirit of God to be moving in hearts and lives and minds? How many of y'all think we ought to be carrying those tracts and inviting and say, you know, not saying you wouldn't want to come to our revival, would you? You don't want to do that, amen. Get people excited about the, hey, we got a revival meeting and we'd love to have you come, amen, and be excited about it. And maybe in times past, oh, I even hate to bring this up. But how many of y'all, maybe even in times past, some of those things were a little bit more in our lives, amen? Are you in the habit of carrying tracts in your jacket, your pocket, your wallet, or whatever? Are you, when you meet people, are you taking and have that as the first item or at least the first goal or agenda when you take and you're trying to confess Christ? Now, we see this. He came by invitation. He confessed Jesus as a Christ. He lived for him. He served him. And then he considered Jesus' lesson on faith. Go back, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I wasn't preaching or teaching in Mark, but I tell you how the Lord did this is I believe you ought to read your Bible every day. You don't have to amen there, but I'm going to say it. I believe you ought to read your Bible every day. You ought to fellowship with the Lord, let him speak to you. I think you ought to pray every day. Matter of fact, I think you ought to pray without ceasing. You ought to be in a constant attitude of prayer. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so the Bible talks about that we should take and let him speak to us. We ought to speak to him. Amen. And so this year, I always change up our devotionals. And this year, I gave the one-year Bible out. And the one-year Bible takes and it gives you an Old Testament passage, New Testament passage, a psalm, and a proverb. And in the past, I haven't liked that because I kind of like the continuity of just reading through the Bible. But this year, I did it. And I've really enjoyed it because it's just kind of been good to be different than my normal Bible study, if you will. And it's amazing how often just going through there, the texts have been exactly what I needed to hear and what I needed to see. And the day I was preparing this message, the devotional text was out of Mark chapter 11. And I was like, wow, okay, well, there's no accidents with God, amen. And so in Acts chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, I'm reading this. And it talks about, if you will, casting a mountain into the sea. I want you to consider something for me for a second. How many of y'all think it's impossible to cast a mountain into the sea? Now, we're not going to have any hands raised, and we're not going to, but most of us are giving that knowing grin right now. No, you can't cast a mountain. Nobody's ever cast a mountain into the sea. By the way, even Jesus didn't. But you know what the Bible says? If you had faith. You know what? It doesn't even say this. It doesn't say if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. It just says this. If you had faith, and I believe he's saying this, real faith. Remember what I said? The messages are this week, being real. Okay? You said, well, he's going to get crazy on us. He's going to say that we have the power to cast mountains. Now, you got to remember, what is the criteria for God answering his prayers? If you pray anything according to his will. The Bible teaches us that in 1 John chapter, look it up here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. The Bible tells us this. We have not because we, can you say it with me? Because we ask not. And when you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. Meaning, when you do pray and you do ask, you're asking for the wrong reason and the wrong things. And so God says, the reason I don't answer your prayer is you're not asking for the right things. I want you to think about this. I was preaching, like I said, through the book of Acts, and I was preaching through chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and it talks about Stephen, a deacon, doing miracles, and people were impressed by the miracles. It later says that Philip did the same thing. Philip did miracles, and people are like impressed with the miracles. And you got to remember that the early church, they were given signs and abilities to do miracles, to verify the word of God, to verify the message, amen. And if you will, God says right here, if you pray believing, if you have faith, you can pray and you can curse a tree and it can die too. He used the word mountain, but you guys understand the point? And he's looking at his apostles. He says, you can do it if you just have faith. And please take this the right way. Even in some of our minds right now, we're probably saying, well, you just can't do that. Jesus said you could. And if you're going to take and you're going to hold, if you will, what is real, and then look at ourselves and say, wait a minute, what I'm holding to and what I'm believing to doesn't look like what the Bible just said. And we want to be real for Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. Not only did the 12 apostles, or 11, if you will, and then 12 with, you know, Matthias, and then later Paul, was one born out of due time. They were able to do miracles, again, to verify the word. You understand that? But I'm telling you, did you know also that the 12 went out, they could do miracles? The 70 went out and could do miracles. The 70 could go out and do miracles. You want the verses? I got the verses, okay? And so my whole point is the 12 went, oh, I understand the 12. Well, then the 70 went out, the 70. And now you got Philip and Stephen, which implies that other people had the ability to do miracles. How can they do miracles? Because they have faith. They have faith. You say, are you telling me that I can raise somebody from the dead if I just have faith? And please take this the right way. That is not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm not trying to be funny, but where I live, when I first took the church, there was actually a man who was notorious. His wife had died. He was a Pentecostal. Somebody had convinced him that he could raise her from the dead, and he didn't bury her. He put her in the freezer until somebody found out about it, and they had to come and get the body and everything, because somebody had convinced him he was going to pray his wife back to life, amen. What would be the purpose for that, okay? Don't we have a more sure word of prophecy? We don't have to establish the word of God anymore, amen, okay? But you say, well, you're already making excuses. Not making excuses. If we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything according to his will. Can I ask you a question? How many of y'all know the will of God for your life right now? Now, we can get some verses and we can say, this is the will of God, this is the will of God, this is the will of God. I'm not talking about that. I will say this. Listen, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, God is not willing that any should perish. It's not his will that you should die and go to hell. Amen. Okay? But he's not going to force you to go to heaven. Okay? I ask this question, how can we know the will of God? Well, we can certainly know it from the Word of God, the Bible. Amen? He that knoweth to do a good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? And so, if you will, the Bible makes abundantly clear that there's some things that we can know. It's just, these are elementary. Everybody ought to know. We can do these things. Amen? All we got to do is ask. Or obey. Okay? Obey or ask. Okay? But what about in that gray area, we just don't know. Should I marry this person? Should I buy this house? Should I sell this car? Should I witness to that individual? I'm thinking about so-and-so. Should I call them on the phone? Okay? You remember, we just looked at Acts chapter 10. I only read a few verses, but if you're familiar, God says this. He goes... And Peter, well, let's read it, okay, in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And in verses 1 through 4, it talks about Cornelius being a a devout man. He gives him a vision to say, go to Peter and get him to come. And then in verse 9, they went on their journey, amen. And it says in verse 9, it says, Peter went upon the housetop to, what's the Bible say? Pray at the sixth hour. By the way, if you don't know what that is, the hours of the day started at 6 in the morning at 6 at night. So just add 6 to 6 and you got noon. It's lunchtime. You understand? And so what's he in the habit of doing at lunchtime? He's going to go pray on the housetop, okay? And the Bible says that God, in the next verse, puts him in a trance and gives him a vision, okay? And the vision is a blanket that comes down with all kinds of unclean animals. And he hears a voice and it says, Peter, arise up, kill and eat. And Peter responds, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never had any relationships with anything unclean. I would never do it. And then God gives him another vision. Another blanket comes down and he says, rise, kill and eat. Not so. Another vision comes down. Rise, go. By the way, if God repeats it three times, might want to pay attention. Amen? Remember what God said when he finally answered me? He says, Peter, what God has cleansed, call not thou unclean. Amen? And the very next thing is a Gentile. Anybody know another name for a Gentile? That what the Jews, it would be heathen. Guys, get a picture of what a heathen is in our society. You ever seen any? Okay. I'm not trying to be ugly, but are there some pretty wild-looking people out there? Maybe in your own family? Amen. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm serious. Would anybody here be intimidated to witness to them? Oh, they'd never get saved. You know, my favorite people in the Bible are people God saved that everybody said, those people can't be saved. The most wicked man in the Old Testament, my understanding, was a king named Manasseh. God saved him. The most wicked man in the New Testament was a man named Saul, because Saul himself said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Amen. God saved him. So if God can save the chiefest of sinners in the New Testament and save the chiefest of sinners in the Old Testament, can he save some of these people out here? You think, how can God get a hold of those people? And so maybe somebody at work, or maybe somebody in your neighborhood, or maybe, I don't know where you're coming, okay? And please be careful. Church is great and church is wonderful, amen. But we're supposed to be in the world making a difference. Not supposed to be of the world, but we're supposed to be in the world. Why? Because we're supposed to be salt and light in the world. And we might look at some of those people and say, God could never save that person with all those piercings. God can never save that person with those wicked tattoos on there. By the way, one of my favorite people that ever got saved in our church had some of those ungodly tattoos on his body. Amen. But aren't you glad God can save anybody? God saved his soul. Praise God. Amen. If you will, God gave him a vision and he said, Peter, I want you to go witness to a man nobody else would ever talk to, and if they knew you were talking to him, they might throw you out of their club. Called the Nation of Israel, the church. And say, oh no, I can't hang around those people. Why? Because they're wicked and we hate them. And God says, what God hath cleansed, call not thou unclean. Can I ask you a question? How come he didn't ask John to do it? John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. But can I tell you this, one thing about Peter and his faith, if God told him to do something, he was willing to do it. If that's you, Lord, bid me to come. Come. He stepped out of a boat when nobody else would. And folks, even Barnabas was caught up in the hypocrisy of, oh, we can't eat with unclean people. And Paul called him out. That's hypocrisy. Amen. Peter, he got caught up in it too. And he took and said, oh no. And God says, well, I have cleansed. How did he get that message? He was on top of his house. That's where his prayer closet was. And he had prayed. God gave him a vision. Without the vision, people perish. He's talking about, that's the word of God, by the way. Okay. And if you will, he says this, what I've cleansed, call not that one clean. There's going to be some men come for you, and I want you to go with them. Don't doubt. Amen? And so he got up, and he went. Wow. How in the world could Peter have had that boldness and that conviction? I tell you why. Because he was in the habit of going to prayer. And folks, it was a lunchtime prayer, and it wasn't, now I thank you for my food. I forget the old prayer. Remember that? God is great, God is good, now I thank you for my food. You ever heard that one? I kind of grew up with that one. I didn't go to church, okay? So please forgive me. That was our prayer before we ate. Kind of an empty prayer, isn't it? You realize that there's elementary school prayer and then there's graduate school prayer. Elementary school prayer is this, when the apostles went to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. We want you to teach us how to pray. And you guys know the prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy King. You guys know the prayer? And so if you will, he gave a model prayer. He says, here's what you need to include in a prayer. Praise God and ask for forgiveness and then pray for the needs and pray for your needs. Amen. And in Jesus' name, amen, okay? And so he taught an elementary school prayer. And please take this the right way. Some of us, that's all we ever pray for is our food. Maybe pray for our wants or our needs. Amen? Maybe pray because somebody's going through a trial, but it's still you're wanting answer to prayer that's something you're concerned about. Amen? What was Peter praying about? Because it didn't have anything to do with food. It really didn't have anything to do with him. It had to do with some man that was about to show up on his porch, and he was going to have to know what to do with him when he got there. And God put a burden on his heart. Anybody here ever had a burden on your heart? I had a burden on my heart the other day for a friend of mine, and I said, I need to call him. I need to write him. And I didn't. I didn't. Okay? And the very next Sunday, that person wrote me a text and said, hey, I'm thinking about you, praying for you. And I was under such conviction. I was like, God told me to do that. I'll tell you this. I think all of us need to be in more serious prayer talking to God. Graduate school prayer. Not just going through the motion, not just going through some thing, some technique that we've been taught, amen, but really praying. We need to believe when we pray. The Bible says that if you have faith and if you pray according to His will, we have our requests, amen? And so then you pray about something that doesn't happen. You say, well, it wasn't the Lord's will. Please take this the right way. I think you can know what to pray for. By praying, Lord, what should I pray for? So that when God moves and gives you those visions, you can take and you can respond immediately in faith. I got to tell you, I was broken by that because so many times I know that God has led me to do something and I've not done it. And I got to tell you, now when I pray and God, I'm trying better and better, more and more to make sure that I actually respond to those visions and those things in my mind. Okay? Go talk to anybody ever? Go talk to that individual. Oh, I don't know that person. I'm busy. I got time. And okay, you just lost your chance. I just know one day the Lord's going to take and say, I told you go talk to him. I told you go talk to him. Would to God that we could have that kind of faith. But folks, you're not going to have that kind of faith by just praying for your food. You're going to have to get into the Word of God and say, God, speak to me. You're going to have to get onto your knees and take and worship God and just say, by your will, God, and Lord, if there's anything I need to do, God, rather than spending most of your time saying, oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, help me, help me, help me, do this, do this, do this. And I'll just confess to you right now, the vast majority of my prayers in my Christian life have been of that flavor. Wouldn't it be good to just spend some time so that God says somebody's going to knock on your door? Go with them, okay? Go with them. I can't tell you if we could learn how to do that just by praying and believing what a difference God could make in our lives and our ministries. Just having a confidence. Anybody live with anxiety? You don't know what you're doing or you don't know if you're right with God, don't know if you're doing the right thing. And can I just say, you could have those anxieties taken away, amen, by simply having spent enough time with God to have the confidence to say, I'm going to do this, and this is what God wants me to do. Amen? Why? Because you spent the time with God. Amen? And so we see Jesus, Peter considered Jesus' lesson on faith. If you had faith, you could pray this mountain into that sea. And folks, he took that up. So much so that I believe that's how he knew which crippled people he could heal and which people he could raise from the dead, because he didn't raise them all, he didn't heal them all, but he knew which ones that he could. Amen. And then last of all, if you will, he could be convinced to follow by faith when others wouldn't. I want you to think, I've already said this, but it's interesting to me that he didn't ask John to do this. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He asked him to take care of his mother. Listen, he had a close relationship, amen, but he never asked John to do this. Why? Because, Peter, I need you to do this. You're the only one that can open the door to the Gentiles and withstand the crush of criticism that's going to be coming your way. It would have melted John, but Peter was able to do it. I want you to think about some things. I told you our prayers sometimes. Please forgive me, I missed one thing. We need to move from elementary prayers to graduate school prayers. You remember the apostles came down, they was at the Mount of Transfiguration, they came down and all the apostles were around this demon-possessed boy and they said, there's nothing we can do about it. And then Jesus cast the devil out, and later they said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast the devil out? And he says, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. What's the purpose of fasting? Well, I'm just going to stop eating until I get my prayer answered. Fasting is about removing yourself from the physical that you might focus on the spiritual so that God might do something impossible that only God can do. Amen. That's the difference between elementary school praying and graduate school praying. What is the implications of that? You know, I told you in verses 9 and 10, we see that Peter was in the habit of prayer. A disciplined prayer life must be learned. Lord, teach us to pray. And I will tell you this, that hopefully the longer you're a Christian, the better you can get in contact with God. Can I say this? If you've never grown in your prayer life, you've never grown in your walk with the Lord. You've got to grow in your prayer life so that he can speak to you and have that intimacy. He was given a vision by God. You know, when the time came, he followed the leadership that he understood. Notice what it says in verse 20 of Acts chapter 10. The Bible says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. What's that next thing say? Doubting nothing. Folks, he walked with Cornelius and he didn't have any doubts. He didn't have any fears. He didn't have any regrets. He just was obeying what God told him to do. Well, let me give you some practical implications, okay? He had no doubt in his mind. And he followed Christ with what he understood. Have you guys ever heard this? Peter said this. He said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You guys know the verse? Well, here's the way that we practice that. And we think we're doing a good thing. Cast all your cares. Lord, I need this. Right? Sometimes I don't know how you come to the altar, but sometimes people come to the altar, maybe turn your pew, maybe go home, take care of business, I don't know what it is. And you're taking all your anxieties, that's what the word cares means. You're taking all your anxieties, all your fears, all your doubts, all the things that are troubling you, and you say, Lord, you take them. Amen? And then you're like, oh, good. And then you stand up and you take them all back. And the problem is, because that's modern fishing. Was that the kind of fisherman Peter was? No, fisherman that Peter was, he took a net and he cast it. Amen? Meaning what? Lord, I'm done worrying about it. Anybody like me, you actually feel virtuous worrying about things? Have you ever worried that you're not worried enough? I guarantee you, I felt that. I'll be having a good You know, I'd be sitting in my chair and everything's wonderful. I'm like, why am I not worried about anything? What should I be worried about? Can I say this? I've been in the ministry now for 32 years as a pastor, and I've come to the conclusion there's some things I can't do, and I can't worry about everything. It eats me alive, okay? And I've had to come to the point where I have to do this. Lord, I can't carry this one. I'm giving it to you, and then I don't worry about it anymore. Now, I'm not saying I'm totally victorious in it, but I'm really trying to get to the point where did he invite me to cast it on him? What cares did he say? All cares. Take all your anxieties, all your fears, all your doubts, all the things that trouble you, and give them to me. Woo, you know how liberating that is. Because then somebody will come up later and say, duh, 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 duh. Oh, I already prayed about that. That's taken care of. You say, well, you're not worried about it? No, because God told me to cast it on him. If you had faith, come on, if you had faith, if you just trusted God and his word, and he said, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares about you. And you say, well, I'm just going to believe that promise. I'm just going to believe that promise, amen. We see in John chapter 21, here's the deal. You remember Peter said this, he says, I'm going fishing. Anybody know why? Because he had failed God so bad. And he thought, God's got to be done with me. And you know, all he had to do to find out different was talk to God. He didn't. And so he says, I go fishing. And he got seven of his buddies to go with him. Over two-thirds of the apostles went with him. Okay? And so here he is out fishing, and they fish all night, and they catch nothing. Amen? And they're starting rowing toward the shore, all discouraged, and all, we forgot how to fish, our lives are ruined. Y'all with me? Amen. And he says, hey, have you caught anything? They don't know who it is. He says, cast your net out. Amen. And they followed his instruction. They cast the net out and caught so many fish, the net couldn't hold it. The whole point is this, Peter didn't even wait to count all the fish. The Bible says he's in the boat. He took and he put on his coat. He jumped in the water. No doubt fish tried to get to Jesus first. Amen. You remember the first thing? Jesus says, do you love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. You know what he was saying to Peter? Peter, you're not a fisherman anymore. You're a shepherd. And he could have learned that by simply going to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do next? He didn't do that. He threw his hands up and said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I failed God so bad. Amen. And Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, you're not a fisherman anymore. You're a shepherd. Amen. And if he'd have just talked to Jesus, he wouldn't have had to go through all that torment. Amen. We need to learn to cast your cares upon him. We need to learn to confidently follow. He took and he followed Cornelius' servants all the way to where God was working. He talked and he witnessed to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his whole family got saved. Praise God. Amen. Simply because he had courage to do what nobody else would do. Nobody else could have done that. Nobody else would have done that. But Peter did it. Why? Because he was in tune with the will of God. He was done failing by not talking to him. Amen. And he said, I'm going to go out at noon. I'm going to pray to God. And it didn't happen every time. But this time, God gave him a vision and said, people are going to come to you. Go with them. Amen. And he learned to say, you know what? I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to do what God told me to do. The third thing as we see is we need to learn to recognize when God is working. Go, if you will, just real quick. Go down to verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. The Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Listen, the Jews went, Gentiles can be saved? What? I mean, that's what's going on here. As many as came with Peter, because that on Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so, if you will, he got to see a great miracle because he followed God and he had faith, just like that. If you will, if you had faith, you can cast a mountain. Meaning, Peter, if you'll just trust me, I'll let you open the door to the Gentiles. Amen. And he trusted him, and he was able to do that. Dude, listen, that's a huge thing. You can't imagine how huge that is in the eyes of a Jew. Amen. And the last thing that we see is he learned to be bold. Amen. You know, when other people failed to understand, in verse 1 of chapter 11, look what happens. He's immediately called onto the carpet. Hey, we heard you went down to the Gentiles. Amen. And can I just tell you this? There's a lot of criticism. There's a lot of, hey, who are you? Have you left the faith? I mean, you got to imagine this was a bigger crisis than we might even perceive here. Amen. The Bible says, and the apostles, the brethren that were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. How dare you? Amen. Verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, and if you will, he just repeated the story. You know what he said? He said, my Lord told me to have faith. And if I could discern his will through prayer and maybe fasting if necessary, and through his word, I'm going to follow that faith. Okay? And you can be mad at me, but what we did was of God. And now Gentiles belong in the church. By the way, that's the mystery of the church, Jews and Gentiles in one body. Amen. And God used a man who learned the lesson and said, if you had real faith, you could do it. Now, folks, I got to ask you a question. How many of y'all, if you were to take and compare your faith to the faith of Peter, would say, I got that kind of faith? I don't know about you, but I'm just telling you, the first time I preached this message, and even now, I know I can't. But I know this. I want to have power with God. I want to have victory in my life. I want to see a difference made in not only me, but in the life of my family and the people around me. I don't know about you. I want to see souls saved. You say, oh, people don't get saved like they used to. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because we're better than most. But we're not nearly as good as Peter and the examples that we have in the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't measure up. I want to be real. I want to have real faith. And I am the world's worst to give an invitation. So I'm just going to ask you right now, if you would, to stand. I don't know what your habit is. If you would, stand. Do you play, or I don't know what you do.
Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Piano player's going to come.